It's a tough spot to be in, to be the last speaker for your summer series, and a series on the cross of all things. Because every time your speaker has come in and talked to you about the cross, this is an intense thing. And it's a terrible, horrible thing to have to talk about. Because it is the most awful, most gruesome, and unthinkable thing that's ever happened on this earth. And at the same time, it's the most wonderful and precious and glorious thing that has ever happened on the face of this earth. And I hope that every speaker and every angle and that's been taken about the cross, and I've looked through the titles and have imagined about what some of the speakers have talked to you about, and so I'm sure you've had some pretty intense times on Wednesday nights. And this one is a tough one for me. It's going to be probably pretty draining emotionally for me because it's heavy stuff. It doesn't get any heavier than this, but so precious and valuable to us. And so I want us to plow right into this thing. And I want us to look at just really one aspect of what happened at the cross. And I know that many of you already know this, but I run into people sometimes that have somehow not gotten this. It's not clicked with them. And so if there's anybody here tonight that you've never really thought about it this way, I want you to know this and I want you to think about this, because if you understand this, this deepens your appreciation for what Jesus did at the cross. And I don't want us to start at the cross. I actually want us to start in the Garden of Gethsemane. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 14. Let's look at Mark chapter 14. And you remember the scene as Jesus is upset. I mean, his emotions are just turning him inside out. In verse 32, the Bible says, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' And he went a little farther and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.'" Now, I don't know about you, but it's a little bit disturbing for me to see this picture of my Lord. Because in just about every other scene that we see him pictured, he is in total control. And he he's always got the right words. He's strong. Nobody rattles him. When the Pharisees come and they have all these trick questions for him, he just rattles things off and he's never flustered. But now, by his own words, he is troubled and deeply distressed and says, "My soul is sorrowful even to death." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever had your heart hurting so much that you just about felt like you were going to die from the grief or the agony of whatever it was that was causing you that kind of sorrow? You need to understand that Jesus knows what that feels like. And when you feel that and you go to God, the one in whose name you go and your intercessor knows absolutely how that feels. But he was upset about something. And the Bible says he fell on the ground and begged the Father that this might pass from him. And the Hebrew writer even describes this scene as loud cries and tears. So Jesus is kind of scream crying here as he's crying out to the Father. And he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." Now, there was something that Jesus was dreading about what was about to take place. And we can imagine, okay, well, it was the the beating and the lashing or the spit or the mockery and the crown of thorns and the nails in his hands and his feet. And I know he certainly didn't look forward to that. Nobody would. But there have been human beings who have faced torture and death seemingly not with this kind of emotional state, but seemingly facing it with great strength and with great peace. And at this moment, right here, that's not what we see. So I'm seeing that there's something else that Jesus is talking about when he says, "Let this cup pass from me." He was about to have to drink some kind of horribly bitter cup of something. Now, physical suffering, yes. And we're not going to spend any time talking about the physical suffering of Jesus. I'm sure you've probably had that described to you maybe more than once over this summer. I'm just curious, how many of you went to see the movie or have seen the movie Passion of the Christ? How many of you seen that? Several of you have. Preachers in town were invited to a private screening before it was actually released, and I went to that. That's a hard movie to watch. And I think Mel Gibson probably did a pretty good job. Not all of it was biblical, not all of it was accurate. But I think in showing the physical suffering that Jesus went through, I think he probably did a pretty good job of that. Because it was incredible. And just the act of crucifixion itself, somebody to come up with that kind of way for a person to die is a demented mind that came up with that even to begin with. But there was something else. There was something more that was involved in what Jesus dreaded so badly. And I want us to look at a couple of passages of Scripture that I think give us a little bit of clue as to what that was. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. When Peter's talking about taking suffering, enduring suffering for Jesus and not returning insult for insult. Verse 23, talking about Jesus, he said, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." But look at this next statement. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." It says Jesus bore our sins in his own body when he was on that cross. Another passage in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus had never sinned, but he became sin. He bore our sin on himself when he was on that cross. He became sin for us. Now, I don't think that we really are able to begin to grasp what that meant to Jesus, who had never sinned. But there's some result that comes from bearing sin. And I want us to go back and look at some very basic things about the nature of God so that we can kind of understand a little bit more what happened at that cross. Turn with me now to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. 1 John 1, verses 5 and 6. John writes, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now here we learn something about the nature of God himself. He is light. This reference has light and darkness here have a symbolic meaning of goodness, righteousness, purity, holiness is represented by light. And darkness represents evil, sin, wickedness, things that are opposite to God. God is light. That means He is totally good. He is totally pure. He is totally, by His nature, holiness and the essence of goodness. But now, if we claim that we are okay with God and we have fellowship with God, but yet we're walking in darkness, He says, you're a liar. That doesn't happen. Why? It's because God can't have fellowship with sin. It's against His nature. He cannot bring it into His presence. And when we are old enough to be responsible for our own actions and we have chosen to sin and to do wrong, that sin stains our souls and God cannot, because of His nature, have fellowship with us. That doesn't mean He hates us. He loves us. And He desperately wants to have fellowship with us. So something has to be done to take care of the problem, to get rid of the sin that separates us from God. And the only thing that would fix that was what Jesus did when He went to the cross. Now, what happened when He went to the cross? Now, I want us to turn to Matthew's account of the crucifixion in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And let's look at verse 45. This is while Jesus is hanging on the cross. And it says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. You remember we just read that He bore our sins in His own body on that cross? Do you remember we just read that sin is represented by darkness? And at this point, darkness comes over all the land. Could it be that it was at this point that God allowed the guilt of the sin of all mankind to come upon Jesus as He's hanging on that cross? Now, Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. He had lived this life and had never sinned. He was never guilty of one single sin of His own. Not one. He was pure. He was clean. And now, all of a sudden, the filth and the garbage and the sewage of all mankind in sin came raining down and was dumped upon the sinless, precious Jesus Christ. Now, I know what it's like to look in the mirror and see somebody who is guilty of sin because I did it. And maybe you've had those moments you looked in that mirror and you couldn't believe that the person that you were looking at actually did what you know that you did. But you did it. And you know the horrible feeling of guilt. But Jesus didn't do it. But yet the guilt comes down on Him all at one time. Can you imagine the horror? And you see, that's different than any person who had ever faced death or cruel death or torture and anything has ever been able to face. And that's what I believe that Jesus was dreading. That cup that He had to drink of the filth and the garbage of sin. But I want you to think about something, brothers and sisters. Please, please realize that even though you had never been born at that time, your sins were there. God could look into the future, as God can do, and bring those things back to that moment. And some of that filth and that garbage that Jesus was suffering with was your sin. I want you to think of some specific sins that you know that you have done. And I know that's painful to bring back to your mind. And if you're a Christian, you know those are gone. They're all washed away. But I still think we need to remember that that's what caused Jesus to have to die. And that's what caused Him the anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane that He was going to have to endure. But it's not done yet. It's not just the horror of all this guilt. Listen to what we read coming from the lips of Jesus in the very next verse. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, and these are the Aramaic words that He actually spoke here, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And that means, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why would Jesus say that? Do you remember what we just read and what we just understood? That God can't have fellowship with sin. But now Jesus, the Son of God, is covered in my sin and your sin. And when Jesus cries, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It's because He had. Now I know that this is a quotation from Psalm 22. And that's a messianic psalm, a psalm, a prophecy about the Messiah. And I know that Jesus may have been wanting to call people's attention to the fact that many of the things of Psalm 22 were being fulfilled in what was happening right here at this moment. But I also believe with all of my heart that this was a cry of loneliness. Because all through eternity, the Father and the Son had been in the closest of fellowship. But now, because of the sin that covered Jesus while He was on that cross, the Father who cannot have fellowship with sin because of His nature had to turn away, break His fellowship with His own Son, and in essence, leave Him there to do this horrible thing all by Himself. Loneliness is a terrible feeling. Are there ever any times in your life that you felt alone? Like there really was nobody who cared, or there was nobody there anywhere close by. Maybe you were even in a crowd situation, but you didn't feel like anybody that was there cared about you, or that you didn't have any connections, or maybe there were times in your life you didn't feel like you had any friends. If you can remember times of loneliness, you know that that's one of the greatest, most stinging pains that you could ever feel. And Jesus, enduring all the horrible physical pain of the cross, enduring the spiritual pain of being covered in sin and receiving the wages of sin, which is death, separation from the Father. And He would experience physical death. He would experience separation from God because that's what sin does. The cross was all about fixing the problem that and the mess that we made of sin. And God loved us enough that He would do that. Now we think about Jesus and we think about His horrible sense of loneliness at this moment. I want us to think about the Father. Many of you have children. And you know the love of a parent toward a child. And you know that if your child were crying out in agony and needed you to help them or to be with them, you'd do whatever it took. Anything that you had in your power and ability to end that suffering, to relieve that suffering, to be with your child. The idea of your child crying out, "Daddy, Daddy, don't leave me, help me." And you imagine hearing that cry from your child that you love desperately and turning away and saying, "No, you're on your own." But yet, the Father's love is purer and greater than any human parent's love could ever be for their child. And we might think, why would He do that? Why would He allow something like that to happen? It's because He loves you that much. He loves you
that much. That's how desperately God wants you to be saved, to have fellowship with Him, so He can open His arms and bring you into His fellowship, not only now, but in eternity, so you can be with Him forever, and that stinking sin can be gone, taken by Jesus on the cross. I just want you to try to wrap your mind around the fact that you're loved that much, that Jesus would go through that for you, that the Father would go through that for you. Now, it means a lot here and now as we live our lives day by day. If we can realize that when we go to God as a faithful child of God, that you've obeyed the gospel, you have done what the Bible says to do, to be joined with Christ in His death. You've believed in Him. You've repented of your sins. You confessed your faith and you were baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And you remember the joy that you felt when you came up out of that water of baptism, knowing that your sins had been washed away by the blood of Jesus and you had gone back to the cross. It's almost like God put you in a time machine and took you back to that cross spiritually where you were washed in His blood and the sin was gone. And you could know, I'm okay with God. And my sins are forgiven. I have access to God. I am one of God's children. God is pleased with me. No, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, but I know that His grace is there, and I am now constantly being washed in His blood, and I can live this life with joy. When you understand that, and you live your life based on a motivation of that kind of love, that's a wonderful way to live. But there are moments that may come. And there will be a moment that will come most likely for you one day that you are aware that you're going to be even more grateful. And it's going to mean more to you than it ever has before of what Jesus did for you at the cross. And that moment came for me a little over a month ago as I'm on a plane flying on a mission trip to the Philippines, Brother Demar Elam. Looking forward to getting over there. This will be my third trip. Lisa was with me. Our youngest daughter, Sarah, was with us. We'd been flying for a long time. It had been a long day already. We had gone from Huntsville to Houston, Houston to Honolulu, and we're now on a flight from Honolulu to Guam. And then we go from Guam to Manila. It's a long way to the Philippines. Pacific Ocean is a big ocean. We got on the plane in Honolulu and we actually sat down. We were afraid we were going to miss the flight because we had had some delays in Houston, rushing to get on this plane. But we got on the plane, got sat down, and then the pilot comes on and he says, ladies and gentlemen, we're having some problems up here. I'm smelling this electrical burning smell in the cockpit and we need to get maintenance out here to take care of this. So we're going to have to get this taken care of. Sorry for the delays. We'll let you know how it goes. Well, we sat there on the plane for almost 4 hours waiting for the problem to be fixed, waiting for a 7.5 hour flight. So we were anxious to get going, but finally the pilot says, okay, we're cleared. We're good to go. We took off. Nighttime came. It was dark. We all went to sleep. It was about 3 hours into the flight. I woke up to the smell of smoke on the plane. And it was that electrical burning smell that the pilot obviously had been talking about. I hadn't smelled it before, but I smelled it very strongly. And I looked around and there was even a smoky haze in the plane. And we were sitting in the very back of the plane and my mind's thinking, oh my, if this is coming from the cockpit and it's this bad, this far back in the plane, it's probably horrible up in the front of the plane. And I grabbed the flight attendant as he's coming by and I said, I'm smelling this smoke smell. Is something being done about this? And he said, yes, sir. Pilot's aware of it. We actually have already turned the plane around and we're heading back to Honolulu. We're not going to complete the flight to Guam. We've got to go back. And so I sat there and I thought, okay, that's good. But we've been flying for 3 hours. It's going to take us a long time to get back. Whatever is burning, I hope it holds out for us to be able to get back to Honolulu. And for about 10 minutes, I was alone with my thoughts and alone with the Lord. Because I looked at Lisa and Sarah, and they were still asleep. And I decided, I don't think I'll wake them up
before we have to. And so it began to sink in with me. We're on a plane that something in the electrical systems is burning. We're over the middle of the Pacific Ocean with no land anywhere close by. We're on the same exact kind of plane that was that Malaysian flight that disappeared back in March. And some had even surmised that there had been an electrical fire that may have been the cause of that plane going down. And of course, I prayed. And I prayed for God to bring us safely through the situation, because this is no small deal. But my next thoughts, all of a sudden, came rushing into my brain. I started thinking about my sins. Because as I'm contemplating the fact that there is a possibility that this might not end well, and this might be the night that I meet the Lord. And when I started contemplating the reality in a circumstance that I had never been in before, all of a sudden, little things that I had glossed over and acted like they were no big deal, but in my heart I knew they were wrong, and all of a sudden now they were a big deal. Sins from my past that I had done came flooding back to my mind. I began to think about wasted opportunities and times when I had not opened my mouth when I should have. I thought of people that I had been planning on talking to about their salvation, some in my own family that I had said, someday I'm going to do it, and I'd never done it. And all of a sudden I began to realize so strongly, I'm not good enough to stand before God. And that was a frightening thought. But then I thought, Brent, do you believe all of the things that you've been teaching all of these years? Do you believe the next verses after we read 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 and 6? But the very next verse is verse 7 that says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He then goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I realized I'm guilty of sin, but I believe I've been walking in the light. I love the Lord and I've been trying to live for Him. Have I failed? Yes, I failed. But do I believe that my sin was covered by the blood of Jesus on that cross? Do I believe that because of what Jesus did, that I can stand on His righteousness? That He who knew no sin, He made Him to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And brothers and sisters, at that moment, that was not theology. That was reality. And I believed it. And a peace came flooding to my heart. And I have never been more thankful than that moment for what Jesus suffered for me. When He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? And He was all alone. He did that so at this moment, as I'm facing the possibility that I might be losing my life this very night, that I didn't have to be alone. And I sensed and felt His presence. The pilot came on the intercom and he said, ladies and gentlemen, we know that you've been smelling this smoke smell. And when the pilot came on, that woke Sarah and Lisa up. And they heard what the pilot was saying. He said, we had turned the plane around with intentions of going back to land in Honolulu, but we've decided we need to get this plane on the ground as quickly as possible. We're going to have to make an emergency landing on Midway Island. I didn't know as much about Midway Island then as I knew now, but I knew that it was about this big. I can quote you now, it's 2.4 square miles. It's not a commercial airport. The runway is not set up for big passenger jets. And I knew that if he was willing to risk a landing on this kind of airstrip, that this is pretty serious.
And so I talked to Lisa and Sarah, and I said, I don't mean to scare you, but this is a serious situation. We need to make sure that we know that our hearts are right with God. We prayed together. We started singing hymns to God. You know, some people say, if I'm going to go down, I'm going to go down swinging. I said, if we're going to go down, we're going to go down singing. Well, one of the songs that we sang was, It Is Well With My Soul. And that second verse, there was never any more bliss for this glorious thought. You remember that second verse that says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. And it was. Now, I'm not going to say I wasn't nervous. My mouth was dry. My heart was beating. As we flew along, the pilot lost his radar. The pilot lost his radio. It's in the middle of the night. I wind up looking out the window. I'm seeing the stuff spewing out of the engine. I'm thinking, this can't be good. Actually, it really was good because the pilot was dumping his fuel to try to lighten the load of the plane. Dumped thousands of gallons of fuel before we landed. And as we came close to the landing, we prayed, and guess how it turned out? It was actually, I think, the smoothest landing we had on any flight we had on the whole trip. We came to a stop, which we didn't run off the runway into the water on the other side, because the whole length of the island is just the runway on that side. It starts at the water and it ends at the water. So that's it. But it came to a stop and realized, no, this is not my day to meet the Lord. But when it does come, I already know this. I'm not going to be afraid. And it's because of what Jesus did at that cross. I hope you understand that for yourself. And if there's any doubt in your mind that you are ready, that you are walking in the light, that you are in the grace of God, where the blood of Jesus is cleansing you of that sin, realize what He did and let that love and gratitude motivate you to turn away from sin. Now, I knew that at that moment, that if that was the end of my life, by the grace of God, I would be saved. But you know what? I have been more determined than ever since that event took place that I am going to stay away from sin. That I'm going to, those things that I've been glossing over, I'm going to take them seriously. Those opportunities that I pass by, I'm going to grab hold of them and I'm not going to let them go. Now, I can't say that I have even since then. Yes, I've missed some opportunities. Yes, I've failed on some things, and I still am going to have to be saved only by the grace of God. But the grace of God, when you understand it, makes you want more than ever to stay away from sin, because you're so grateful to Jesus for what He did that you don't want to be involved in anything that has to do with what caused that to happen to Him. That's the right understanding of God's grace. But you can't stand on your own. No matter how good you might want to be and try to be, and are, you're not good enough to stand before a holy God. But because of what Jesus did, now you are. By His stripes, we are healed. If you need to make your life right with God, the song is going to encourage you to do that. I hope you are more grateful than ever for what Jesus did for you at that cross. And that cross will guide and light your way in every single thing you do. Because one day it is going to come your time to die. Now, some of you in here I know have probably been through more serious, dangerous experiences than I have, but there will be one day when we face it. Unless it comes out of nowhere that we don't even see it before it comes, and that can happen too, you're going to know that your time is coming. You want to be walking with the Lord right now so that when that moment comes, you're going to be ready. If you need to change anything, whether to become a Christian or renew your commitment to God, to
Get rid of some sin that you know. It's not just a matter of stumbling from time to time. You have embraced that sin back into your life and you're not even trying to fix it. That's not walking in the light. If you're walking in darkness, you can't have fellowship with God. Turn your life around. Get rid of whatever it is. What God has to offer you is so much better. Won't you come? If you need to, as together we stand and sing.